I'll speak to you today on two main things, and this is Lecture 10 of Counseling Youth. I'm going to speak to you about the problem of parental divorce and also single parenting. We're going to look first at parental divorce. Let's see, first of all, the effects of parental divorce. Divorce is something that every family, almost practically every family, has been touched by it, and it's not a pretty thing. It's not a nice thing. And the effects of it go on and on many times through the years. Notice the effects of parental divorce. Many scholars have studied this matter, and they show a wide range of results from the matter of divorce. Some are immediate, then some are long-term. But there's really no good time for a young person to have to deal with divorce of his parents. Youth responds in different ways when they hear their parents are divorced. And let's look at some of these ways that affects how they respond. One thing is denial. That's a common response to pain, is denial. And some youth respond to their parents' divorce by they act as though it's not happening, or they try to convince themselves that their parents are just talking. They're not going to go through with the divorce itself. They have a hope that the young people do, that mom and dad's going to get back together. But many times that doesn't happen. Another common form of denial shows itself in the young person refusing to admit to himself or even to anybody else that he or she's upset in any way by the divorce. In some cases, and this is somewhat rare, there's a degree of relief when a divorce comes, because they say, well, I'm relieved. I won't have to hear the fussing and the screaming and the hollering and all that kind of thing. Denial takes many forms. Another form of denial is idealizing the absent parent, or even by bragging out loud in public and for others about their parents' breakup. And what they're really doing when they do that, they're trying to cover up their own anxiety that's on the inside. Another result is shame and embarrassment. A lot of times that's true of teens. They're ashamed. They're embarrassed. They don't even sometimes want to tell their closest friends what's happening in their families. And that's true sometimes, even though that friend's parents are divorced or in the process of divorcing. I believe what that is the young person feels ashamed. They feel embarrassed over it all. They think that because the family's getting the mother and dad's getting a divorce, they're embarrassed because they think somebody's going to think something's wrong with their family. Well, there is something wrong, or there wouldn't be a divorce. And then they may be embarrassed by what they consider inappropriate conduct on the part of their parents. For instance, their dad all of a sudden may be dating a young woman, or maybe there's a change of lifestyle. For instance, a child, his mother moving into apartment, leaving a big house and moving into an apartment. And by the way, this really does especially affect the Christian youth. They might feel like the biblical teachings of divorce in the Bible condemns their parents and their family. If that young person's parents have been leaders in the church, that means even a greater embarrassment as their parents try to maintain their positions, or even if they resign or relinquish the duties that they have. Third result is blame and guilt. Young children often attach a big significance to a single event in their immature attempt to determine why their parents are divorcing. A lot of times, the most memorable event in the child's mind would be those that pertain to the child's disagreements that involved around the youth's conduct, and that can make them feel guilt, maybe that they had something to do with mom and dad getting at each other's throats, and then even leading to the divorce. One child psychologist discovered that almost three-quarters of the six-year-olds studied blamed themselves for the divorce. Three-fourths of six-year-olds. Preteens and teens, they feel that their fights with siblings, maybe with their brother or their sister, that it prompted mom and dad's decision to get a divorce. They may even think that their struggle for independence or their teenage rebellion contributed to the breakup and divorce their parents. They may feel responsible because of falling grades and flaring tempers, maybe even from a failure to communicate their love, not telling their parents how much they love them and appreciate them. Some youth have been told by parents and other adults that their attitude or behavior contributed to or even caused the parents' divorce. Now, that'd be a hard pill for a young person to swallow if a parent laid something that heavy upon them. Another result from divorce is anger. Divorce disrupts the family environment. That's a common thing of what divorce does. It disrupts family environment. And then it may also resent being separated from one parent. That child may say, well, I didn't want my dad to leave, or I didn't want my mom to leave. Now, that kind of thing. They just don't like being separated from one of the parents. Then the young person may resent being different from friends who live in intact families. Families that are together, families where has not been a divorce, they resent being different because that's not the way a lot of their friends are. Their mother and dads have lived together and stayed together. Through the ups and downs and in and outs, they're still together. So the turbulence and the activity involving divorce, it may decrease the time and attention the parents are able to give the family. And when a child does not get attention, it gets frustrated, and sometimes it may even get angry. And then the fourth thing in this matter of anger, physical and financial circumstances may stir anger. Also, if the divorce prompts the family to move from a familiar neighborhood or change schools or change churches, then a youth may respond with anger, having to adjust to all that. A teen or a preteen may get angry that maybe that mother has had to start working on her own and she's not able to spend the time with them she'd like. And so taking mother and father away from him for a long period of time can cause anger and resentment in a child. Youth will respond to their anger in different ways. Now, some repress it, some deny it, like it's not even there, and others feel guilty because they feel angry. And then what they'll do, they may release that anger by identifying with others through an aggressive behavior, and may even hurt themselves in the process, try hurting themselves because of their anger. In addition, they may project their anger to others, seeing anger in others' words and bitter behavior. So these young people who hold back their anger, they may suffer also heightened stress. They may have anxiety attacks, sweating, shortness of breath, body tremors. They can have severe irrational panic or irritations. They might have nightmares at night or have severe depression and be very moody during the day. Well, the primary purpose of anger is to remove a source of irritation or frustration. That is the primary purpose of anger. And we need to understand this, that anger that's unresolved can lead to rage, can even lead to fury from the young person's life. Another factor is fear. They may have fears about where they're going to live, where they're going to go to school, where they're going to spend their vacation. They may fear reactions from friends and family and people to church. They may fear total abandonment, that both parents are going to leave them. They may even fear losing their grandparents as well. So youth who respond to parental divorce in this way, with fear, they may react by withdrawing. They may become less communicative with their parents or their peers, and they may suppress or they may deny their fears. They may become so frustrated by their fears that they respond angrily and they begin to lash out emotionally at parents and even at their friends and others around them. Fear is brought about by divorce. Then there's relief. Some adolescents and preschool adolescents, they experience feelings of relief if they're old enough to understand some things about life. When the parents announce plans of divorce, Some young people have seen so much between their mother and dad that grieved them. Sometimes a few may be glad they're divorcing. They may say this, anything's better than having to watch constant fighting. Or they might say, I couldn't wait for dad to leave. And all kind of things can be said. Some can say, well, I knew it was going to happen sooner or later. And other young people might say they never did get along. Well, those are expressions of relief that can come from the preteen or the teen. And what they're trying to do in saying these things, they're trying to mask their pain. It's always painful, whether there's divorce in a family. And then other teens and preteens, they can say, that, well, they can use it as a means of getting back at their parents because they've hurt their children. They may retaliate because they didn't want the parents to hurt them like they did, but what they did. So divorces are not the result of months, but probably years of struggles and mistakes. And children are seldom ignorant. They see what's going on. They know about the struggles. They know about the mistakes that dad may make or mom may make. So to many youth, the threat of divorce is welcome because they're going to say, well, maybe I can finally have some peace and some harmony. Another result of divorce is insecurity or low self-esteem. Children of divorce are vulnerable to feeling insecure and not feeling good about themselves. What divorce does, it strikes an adolescent's sense of self-worth. Children of divorce, many times, they think that maybe they brought it about. And they say, well, I should never have been born. And if I wasn't born, maybe mom and dad would still be together. And you got to think about this. Even if young people don't blame themselves for their parents' divorce, the teens or the preteens may feel different from and less worthy than their friends whose mother and dad are together and have stayed together through it all. Well, the circumstances surrounding divorce make it harder for either parent, the dad or the mom, to give attention or affection to the children. And that kids can feel somewhat abandoned or rejected and unloved. Many feel stigmatized by their church or their neighborhood when their family splits up, and they accept that stigmatization as a reflection of their little worth. So economic changes, hardships, they can constitute in a young mind evidence of low worth. And if that child is made to feel like an inconvenience to mom and dad, he or she might say, well, I'm just trouble. I'm in the way. I'm not worth much to mom and dad. Another thing that divorce brings about is grief. After a divorce, children, teens, and adults go through stages of grief. It's kind of like when a loved one dies. Divorce is like somebody dies in many people's mind. A sense of grief is real. And many times it's severe to children who are the products of divorce. Grief is a healthy process, and it provides a spirit of transition and adjustment to a loss. There are five stages in the grieving process. Let me give you these. Denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. Another result of divorce can be depression. Now, when a divorce takes place, people are sad, but if they dwell on that sadness and don't adjust to the new way things are going to be, depression sets in. Somebody said depression is a prolonged period of sadness, often intense, and that's a pretty good way to define depression, a prolonged period of sadness, often intense. So you need to know what the symptoms of depression are, and we're not going to get into those now. We've already studied that earlier in the course. Another effect is alienation and loneliness. Children of divorce, especially the adolescents, they go through a sense of alienation as a result of that decision. They may feel cut off from one or both parents. They may feel alienated from the church. Preteens may feel helpless and alone. And then there are other effects, and we're just going to quickly mention those that come from divorce. Their academic problems, young people not doing well in school because of all the pressure. Behavioral problems, sexual activity, substance abuse, and suicide threats. Let me deal with each one of these briefly. They're behavioral problems. Some young people exhibit problems of behavior in the wake of separation and divorce. They might start smoking. They might start drinking. They might start laying out of school. They may have trouble getting along with other young people, or they may get in a frame of mind where they're disrespectful of the school teachers and even the church leaders. Behavioral problems is one effect. Sexual activity. Now, research suggests that divorce may also, in the long term, prompt a higher degree of sexual activity and promiscuity. For example, college students that have divorced parents, they're more sexually active most of the time than classmates are that came from intact homes. And then there's substance abuse. And there's a correlation in divorce many times between alcohol use, marijuana use, tobacco use, drug use, different kinds of drugs, because of the absence of one of their parents in the home. And then another effect can be suicide threats and even an attempt to commit suicide. The breakup of the family can be so severe that young people will threaten to take their lives, and they'll do it as a way to avoid the pain and grief that has come upon them by the breakup of the mom and the dad. Let's look at the biblical perspective of parental divorce. Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." And then over in Genesis 2, down a few verses in 24, says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife." That word cleave means to be glued to. It has an idea of permanence. "And they shall be one flesh." So God goes on in his word to explain and amplify the first precept concerning marriage. And Jesus talked about the marriage commitment. He said, "What God hath joined together, let not man put us under." And that word "put us under" means to divide, to split. And it's not the will of God. God's ideal of marriage is one man, one woman for a lifetime. Now, that ideal can't always be fulfilled, but that is God's ideal for marriage. And here's what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7:10-11. He said, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away," or that means to divorce his wife. Clearly, God intends marriage to be strong and loving and lasting. Why? Because marriage reflects the unity, should reflect the unity of God himself. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Unity is a part of the nature and character of our Heavenly Father. He's one. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, they're one. And it's that unity he wants us to reflect in marriage relationships and family relationships. In other words, marriage should reflect the nature and the oneness of the Godhead. Children don't cause divorce. They can't stop divorce either, and God doesn't expect them to. But here's what children are to do in that situation. The Bible says to honor your father and mother. In Ephesians 6:1, it says, "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So when there's divorce, when a family splits up, you still can, but it's harder to obey God's commands. But just because of divorce, it does not say that you don't have to follow God's commands. It doesn't negate them because you're going through that situation. And then I want to say this. God makes it clear in his word that the victims of broken families are a special concern to him. Let me give you a couple of verses. Psalm 65:8 says, "They also that dwell in the uttermost part are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice." Psalm 10:14 says, "Thou hast seen it, for behold, mischief and spite, to requite it thy, with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee, and thou art a helper of the fatherless." So God doesn't frown on young people whose parents or spouses have divorced or split up. He doesn't turn a deaf ear to the cries of families in pain that have been shattered by divorce, and neither should his people. In the church, in some churches, it's like divorce is the unpardonable sin. And I believe God's ideal is a lifetime marriage, but sometimes it doesn't work out that way. Sometimes there's infidelity. Sometimes there's abuse, and the children are watching that, and it's going to get the kids all messed up. There's a lot of factors, so it would pay to be careful about being too critical of people that have to go through a divorce. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes it doesn't seem to be any other way but divorce in some situation. Let's talk about single parent families for a few minutes. There's a problem of living in a single parent family, and we know that many children today born will live continuously without their mother and father through childhood. Most American children will spend several years in a single parent family. Now, why does single parenthood come about? It may be divorce. It may come through desertion. It may come by someone's death. Or it could be because a woman has a child out of wedlock or outside of marriage. So when single parents find themselves in that situation, there are many decisions that have to be made. I mean, when you're married, there's a husband and wife, you have two people helping make a decision. But in a single parent home, that single parent has to make most of the decisions, and there are problems that they face. There are financial struggles. There's a child's academic situation and problems with that. Sometimes there's behavior problems as a result of it. And also, as I've already mentioned, sexual activity. Now, there's financial struggle. Many single mothers are living below the poverty line. Not just a few, but many of them are. That brings about financial struggles and pressure. Then there are academic problems. Thomas Edwin Smith found that the adolescent child of single mothers most of the time exhibit a lower academic concept than children living with both their biological parents. Some other research has been done, and what was discovered from is that children from two-parent families normally have better grades. They have higher academic achievement than children in one-parent families. What happens is, when a child is going through all this pressure between mother and dad and the pressures of divorce and single parenting, it's easier for them to let their mind slip and not concentrate. And if you're going to get good grades, you're going to have to concentrate on schoolwork. And sometimes they'll let their grades go down to get attention or to maybe rebel against the situation. Then there are behavioral problems. There are four of those listed on your note sheet. Number one, they may begin smoking and drinking. Number two, they may start missing school, laying out of school. Three, they may have trouble getting along with others. And it even gets to the point, number four, to where they may be disrespectful to school teachers and even leaders over them in the church. Now, all that is an expression of anger and confusion. It's a response to the emotional turmoil they feel, but they have a hard time expressing it because of their situation. Then let's deal with the other effect, and that's sexual activity. It prompts a higher degree of sexual activity and promiscuity in a single-parent family. In fact, girls who are in a single-parent family are at a greater risk for advanced sexuality, teenage marriage, teenage pregnancy, the conception of a child outside of marriage, more so than girls that are in a two-parent family. But that's not saying that your fate is sealed if you're from a one-parent family, a one-parent home. No, not at all. You can face complex problems. You can face challenges by the help of the Lord, and you can be a successful young person even if you're from a single family or single mom and dad home. There are many challenges and changes that in a single parent family can produce all kind of effects. And really, to deal with them, it may involve an attentive, caring adult to be involved with him. Let's look at the effects of living in a single-parent family. Number one, there sometimes are shame and embarrassment. Teens feel embarrassed because their home's not like most of the other people's homes. Their parents' divorce has indicated something's wrong with their family, and it brings embarrassment. And they may even, teenagers may feel they have a degree of responsibility for the parents' breakup when that's not necessarily so. So they may be an embarrassment by what they consider inappropriate conduct on the part of their parents after divorce. And that's mom and dad starting to act like an irresponsible teenager when the divorce takes place by who they're around and who they date and how they act. Another thing to consider as a result is guilt. Research has shown that the children divorce assume blame, or at least part of it, for their parents' relationship. They might say, well, I made too many demands on mom and dad, or maybe they spent too much money on me, or maybe they just argued about me too many times. So when the single parent family's been created by the death of a parent, here's what the preteen may do. He or she may try to make themselves feel responsible for the death, and as a result, that'll create guilt. Another matter is rejection. Whether the parent is left by death or divorce, either one is leading the child to go through an experience of anger. They feel like they've been cheated because they don't have both parents. They feel deprived of the support and love of two parents. But in the case of divorce, the child will experience anger toward the parents. And I think most of the time, there's a greater degree of anger toward that parent that left the other parent. Many times, a young person won't express their anger toward the missing parent, but instead, they'll take it out on the parent that has the custody, which is very unfair. Anger will be expressed to the parent who's remained and stays with the child or has the child. Then another result is insecurity and unhealthy self-esteem. If that single-parent family is brought about by death or divorce, youth may be vulnerable to feelings of insecurity and low self-esteem. They have a low estimation of their worth. There's a stigmatization that takes place because of a parent's behavior, and it can make a crippling blow to a young person's self-worth or self-esteem. Economic changes, financial hardships, can bring about in the young person's mind an evidence of low worth. Another thing that comes from it all is withdrawal. When relationships have hurt us, we tend to pull in, withdraw, and not talk or not love others. They may feel estranged from their parents. They may feel alienated from the church because of some in the church being judgmental, looking down their nose at them because of their parental situation. They may feel suddenly distant from their friends, deserted, and even rejected by God himself. They may say, well, how could God allow something to happen to our family like that? Well, people make their own choices, and they have to suffer the consequences of those choices. So when there's that alienation, teens and preteens go through extreme loneliness. They may feel friendless, helpless. They might feel all alone. They may think that nobody understands what they're going through with. Nobody understands how they feel, they think. So they may just withdraw to the bedroom and shut themselves off from everybody else. Let's look at the biblical perspective of the single-parent family. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be, or twain shall be, one flesh. God ordained that children were to come out of the unity of a man and his wife, and then they would cooperate together, husband and wife, mother and father, in raising a family. God created humans as male and female for several reasons, that's having a father and a mother, a loving family environment for children to be born. While Christians acknowledge God's plan and ideal, we got to face the fact that that ideal doesn't always happen. Sometimes a child's conceived out of wedlock. Sometimes a parent dies. Sometimes mom and dad goes through divorce. And as a result of that, there's a single parent family. It's not an ideal situation. But on the other hand, I must say it's not an impossible situation. God can get a person through all that. From what we read in the Bible, it appears that Jesus was a product of a single parent home. Remember, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus. She became a single mother sometime, many scholars believe, after Jesus' 12th birthday. After his 12th birthday, Joseph never appears in any of the gospel accounts after that point, and they assume that Joseph may have passed away. Paul's young disciple Timothy was a product of a single parent home. When he wrote in his second letter to Timothy, Paul refers to his friend's grandmother Lois and mother Eunice, but makes no mention of Timothy's father at all. God said he is a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows. God loves people that have no parents and who have no spouses. And he makes it very clear. It's seen in Deuteronomy 24, 19. It said, "When thou cuttest down thine harvest in the field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hands." Isaiah 1:17 says, "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead for the widow." So it's clear that God cares about single family homes and single family children. The Bible instructs husbands to love their wives. And then he goes on to reveal that it's a picture of Christ and the church. He said, "Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." So as Christians, if you're saved, you're members of Christ's body, his flesh, his bones, and God wants unity in his family. Moms and dads ought to work toward unity. Children, instead of getting into those teenage years and getting rebellious, they ought to realize that God wants us to be one. So when a person trusts Christ, they're adopted into a living family, and that family is to reflect the unity of God. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit so we could have unity. John 17, verses 21 and 23. So the single parent who becomes involved in the local church can experience some wonderful things. They can expose their children to a living, thriving family, and that's the family of God. And that local church, in ways, can compensate for the loss of a husband, a wife, a father, or a mother. God wants us to suffer when another suffers. God wants us to rejoice when another rejoices. And the Bible said we're to bear one another's burdens. There are multitudes of broken families, but they found a degree of healing. They found emotional stability. They have discovered an overwhelming sense of belonging as they experience the oneness that the church body provides. So if you find yourself in a single parent family, make the most of it. Somebody said, I preached the other week on this thought, if you get sour lemons, make lemonade with them. And we can't control all of our circumstances. A husband can't control the wife completely. The wife can't control the husband completely. Children can't control their mom and dads. But when things happen that are undesirable and are not ideal, that's the time we need to really lean on the Lord and trust him more than we ever have. I want to encourage you to go in your book and look at the five things at the end of each chapter, how to deal with these things. We don't have time to go into all that. We just talk about the problem of it and the effects of it and what the biblical idea is and word is about it. But we encourage you to go a little further and finish up the end of the chapter in your book.